till each tear you cry becomes a road.
Dearest love, I know your heart is shattered, and all my words can offer no relief, but my love will heal the pain you've suffered.
Advertise your business here, where word of mouth reaches more people than ever. Local radio. We're Real Country. 1430 AM stereo. WRDN. Durand, O'Galley, Wamundee. And 107.3 FM. Translator W297CH Durand.
Coming up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
This is It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Thanks for joining me. When Adam and Eve chose to sin in the Garden of Eden, circumstances were set in motion that would guarantee the death of Jesus and the downward spiral of planet Earth. Eating the forbidden fruit opened the door to evil and all its attendant misery. Not long after declaring that the world was very good, God evicted the human family from the home He had prepared especially for them. So what would God do with sinners? He could leave humanity to its fate, to die an eternal death. Or He could step into the midst of the chaos Adam and Eve had caused and save humanity. In order to do so, God would give His Son Jesus to bear the sins of the world, giving the inhabitants of planet Earth the opportunity to receive the everlasting life which they had willingly forfeited. So, what would God choose? The Bible records the answer in some of history's best-known words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God would choose to save His rebellious children, and in choosing to do so, He made a promise to people of all time. Shortly after Adam and Eve sinned, God said to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This was an assurance. You did that, but I will do this. This was God introducing something called the everlasting covenant. Two important things. One, it was a covenant, and two, it was everlasting. But what if later generations should reject the God of heaven and choose instead to worship idols? What if God's people became so completely given over to sin that their enemies would triumph over them and they would serve heathen nations? God's assurance would stand. Even though His people had sinned and separated themselves from Him, God would do all He could to re-establish the saving relationship between Himself and His people by means of a covenant. A covenant is an agreement in which parties bind themselves and each other to the fulfillment of certain conditions. But unlike human covenants, in which human selfishness invariably gets in the way, God commits Himself to this covenant no matter what. God's covenant is an ironclad pledge in which He promises to give Himself for the world. It's a guarantee that He will never abandon His people and that He will continue to offer everlasting life. The covenant established by God signifies a committed relationship between God and His children. It was an arrangement for saving the human family and bringing it back into harmony with heaven. God Himself initiated the covenant relationship. He took the initiative to appeal to the human family to come into union with Him. When Adam and Eve were hiding from God, God was pursuing them to call them back. After that first covenant was made in the Garden of Eden, the covenant was renewed. It was renewed with Noah. God had destroyed the earth, and given the destruction he brought upon the world, it was vital that God reassure Noah that he hadn't abandoned his covenant with the people of the earth. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." That's Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 13. After devastating the planet, God reassured Noah, "I made a covenant with your forebears, and I'm letting you know that in spite of what's just occurred, I intend to honor my covenant with you and your descendants." The covenant was renewed again with Abraham, who was Abram at the time. God spoke with the patriarch and said, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That promise pointed to the advent of Jesus as the Messiah. Now, after this, the next thing Genesis says about Abram is that while in Egypt, he claimed Sarai was his sister and not his wife, fearing that if the truth was known, his life would be in jeopardy. That cowardly act was a complete lack of faith in God. Yet in spite of his disgraceful behavior, God did not cast off Abram. Two chapters later, he renewed his covenant with his faulty friend. Speaking to Abram, God said, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." Some time had passed since the covenant was last mentioned, and Abram was no doubt wondering when he would become the great nation God has spoken of. He inquired of God, saying, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" God then entered into a solemn covenant with Abram, saying, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." The animals were killed and placed in order on the ground. God spoke to Abram and said, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." God spoke to Abram in the strongest possible language. Abram was to know certainly that after a period of certitude, his descendants would come out with great possessions. God's presence then passed between the dead animals, confirming that he had indeed given the promised land to Abram and his offspring. In this covenant arrangement, both parties were saying, essentially, "If I do not hold up my end of this covenant, may I become as one of these dead animals." This was a sign of God's absolute commitment to the salvation of the human family. He was stating his total dedication to what he had initially promised in the Garden of Eden. There was a way back to the heart of God for sinful people. He wouldn't ever withdraw his promise of an unbroken relationship with humanity. So why then was there an old covenant and a new covenant? We'll find that out in just a moment.
When Adam and Eve sinned, a way was established for them to return to the heart of God and to occupy the position they had lost by their fall from grace. God established what the Bible calls the everlasting covenant. But what does this mean to Christians today? What's the difference between the old covenant and the new one? And how can you be sure you're living under the right one? Don't miss Living Under the New Covenant, a look into God's plan to restore sinners. and a journey in the love and mercy of heaven. Get your free copy of Living Under the New Covenant right now. Call 800-253-3000. That's 800-253-3000. Or text FREELIVE to 71392. Text FREELIVE to 71392. You can write to the address on your screen or visit iiwoffer.com. Understand the covenants and experience the love of God. Living under the new covenant. Call 800-253-3000.
Thanks for joining me on It Is Written. God established a covenant with the human family when Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. With the passage of time, the covenant was reiterated. When the covenant was reestablished in Genesis 17, Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. Circumcision was given as the sign of the covenant, distinguishing the followers of God from those who were not under the covenant, foreshadowing the practice of baptism, and it was a sign of righteousness by faith. Hundreds of years later, when Israel had escaped Egyptian slavery and was encamped at Mount Sinai, God proposed another covenant. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This was the old covenant. The covenant made with Adam and reiterated with Abraham was the covenant of grace, the everlasting covenant. This parenthetical covenant was the old covenant. By the time they'd come out of Egypt, the people had lost sight of the principles of the covenant made with Abraham. Delivering Israel from Egypt and the armies of Egypt when all hope seemed lost was intended to fill them with love for God and confidence in His power. At the same time, God wanted them to see their own brokenness, their inability to obey Him, and their need of a Savior. Bringing them to Sinai, God gave His law and promised them great blessings if they would obey. The terms of the old covenant were obey and live. If a man does, he shall live by them, Leviticus 18 verse 5. But cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by obeying them, Deuteronomy 27, 26. But when God established the covenant at Sinai, the children of Israel made an empty promise. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. They were as sincere as could be. Yet it was only a few short weeks after they made that solemn promise that they were dancing naked before a golden calf. The covenant made between God and His people at Sinai was dead on arrival because of the absolute inability of the people to remain committed to God. The new covenant was established upon better promises, the promise of forgiveness of sins and of the grace of God to renew the heart and bring it into harmony with the principles of God's law. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That same law that was engraved upon the tables of stone is written by the Holy Spirit upon the tables of the heart. Instead of going about to establish our own righteousness, we accept the righteousness of Christ. His blood atones for our sins, and His obedience is accepted for us. Then, through the grace of God, we live in obedience to the law of God written upon our hearts. When the Spirit of God is at work in your life, you walk as Jesus walked. You can see how absolutely transformative this is. The covenants made by God were arrangements by which sinful human beings might be brought back into harmony with God. The new covenant could be called the renewed covenant. God announced it when Judah was to be taken into Babylonian captivity. When all hope seemed lost, the sovereign of the universe assured His people He not only still cared for them, but that in spite of their failing, He still had eternal plans for them. The new covenant is expressed in the New Testament in both Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, where the covenant promise made in Jeremiah 31 is repeated. The old and new covenants are not radically different covenants. And this can be a revelation for people schooled to believe that God dealt or related to or even saved people differently under the two covenants. He didn't, and he doesn't. Under the old covenant, God pledged to be God, while the people pledged to be his children and live in obedience. In this new covenant, the same is true. God is God, we are his people, and we purpose to obey him and keep his commandments as an expression of love and loyalty. So what was different between one covenant and the other? While the old covenant was ratified, that means went into effect based on the offering of animal sacrifices, the new covenant was ratified when Jesus died on the cross. And whereas the old covenant was mediated by earthly priests who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, the new covenant has a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. In both covenants, there was to be a relationship between God and his people. And whereas the old covenant was made with the nation of Israel, the new covenant was made with God's people everywhere. Is it true that the old covenant is the Old Testament while the new covenant is the New Testament? No, the old covenant is a covenant. The Old Testament is a collection of 39 books. It's not the old covenant. In the same way, the new covenant is not the New Testament. Keep in mind that the first time you read about the new covenant, you do so in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Go back further and you'll see the new covenant experience described in Deuteronomy chapter 30. The new covenant is actually very old. Now, this might surprise you. A person living today can live under the old covenant. You could be living under the old covenant. We'll find out how we can avoid doing that and live under the new covenant in just a moment. Thank you for remembering that It Is Written exists because of the kindness of people just like you. To support this international life-changing ministry, please call us now at 800-253-3000. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the address on your screen, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your prayers and your financial support. Our number again is 800-253-3000, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. It's so important that if you don't do it, there's no way you'll have eternal life. It's something that confronts everyone frequently, and without it, life simply wouldn't run well. So how do you practice forgiveness, even when you're wronged, mistreated, and hurt? Don't miss Forgiveness, Preparation for Eternity, and discover that the forgiveness God grants you, you can extend to others. Hear inspiring stories of forgiveness and understand how you can forgive under the most challenging circumstances. How do you forgive a spouse, a former spouse, or something that happened years ago that you've never been able to forget? What about forgiving yourself? And how can you be sure to experience God's forgiveness even when you're convinced you've gone too far? Forgiveness, Preparation for Eternity, brought to you by It Is Written TV. What about the idea that the Old Covenant is based on God's law while the New Covenant is founded upon grace? The Bible tells us that both Noah and Moses found grace in the sight of God way back then. The truth is, every person who has ever been saved has been saved by grace through faith. Today, through faith in the Messiah who has come, back then, through faith in the Messiah who was to come. It is true that God's people were under a solemn obligation to observe the Ten Commandments under the Old Covenant, while in the New Covenant, God says, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. God still wants his people to live lives of obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. God's saved people in earth's final days are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. But that does not mean God's people are saved by keeping God's law. The Bible remains clear that all are saved by grace through faith. The laws of types and shadows were made obsolete when Jesus died on the cross, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That meant no more animal sacrifices, no more feast days, no more earthly sanctuary. However, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so on, were still very much in force. When Paul stated that the commandments of God are holy and just and good in Romans chapter 7, he said that he was referring to the law that said, thou shalt not covet, the Ten Commandments. When Paul wrote that we are justified by faith and not the law, he asked the question, do we then make void the law of God through faith? He answered by saying, God forbid, we establish the law. We're not saved by obedience, but under the new covenant, saved people obey God because they love God. There can be confusion because some people will put the ceremonial laws together with the Ten Commandments so that when the Bible speaks about nailing the law to the cross, for example, someone thinks that Paul is referring to the Ten Commandments. But the distinction between the two systems is broad and it's clear. The system containing symbols pointing to Jesus was to be observed until the death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus nailed this law to the cross. But the Ten Commandments are never to pass away. Jesus himself said, do not think that I came to destroy the law. Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. It cannot be true that the old covenant was wrath while the new covenant is love. Both covenants speak of the wrath of God and both speak of the love of God. Attempts to create a dichotomy between the God of one covenant and the God of another are unnecessary and unfortunate. The covenants made by God with his people demonstrate his absolute commitment to saving anyone who comes to him in faith. No matter how unfaithful the people were, God still proclaimed his willingness to be in a covenant relationship with all who would repent, obey, and claim his promises. As Paul wrote to Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. In the new covenant, God says he will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. God expressed the same thing through the prophet Ezekiel when he said, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. That's the new covenant experience, the experience that will carry you through the troubled waters of earth's last days, or the troubled waters of life today. People are worried today, worried about global warming, about global pandemics. They're concerned about the economy and rising prices and crime. They're concerned for the future of their children. What you want to do is lean completely upon God, the God who said he will save you. Even when humanity wandered away from God, he pursued our original grandparents and brought the gift of salvation. Today, God offers you that same gift, and you receive it not because you deserve it or promised to do God's will, but because you surrender to Jesus and allow him to work in your life. Your life will be better with Jesus in it than out of it. The new covenant is an invitation to enter into a full surrender to Jesus. A lack of surrender is the old covenant experience. Under the new covenant, God offers a new experience, and you can have that. Through faith in Jesus, you can have the assurance that your sins are forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Through faith in Jesus, you can experience transformation. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 4. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Do you want that today? God offers you the new covenant experience where He dwells in you and you walk in newness of life. This is what so many people are missing, even people in the church. Are you willing to take God at His word today and take the best of what He has to offer you? You don't have to stay stuck in sin. You don't have to stay far from God. You don't have to feel condemned. You've experienced the impossibility of keeping promises to God, knowing what you should do but can't do. Don't be making promises to God. The new covenant is based on God's promises to you. He pledges to live His life in you. Experience God's new covenant and look forward to a new heaven and a new earth.
When Adam and Eve sinned, a way was established for them to return to the heart of God and to occupy the position they had lost by their fall from grace. God established what the Bible calls the everlasting covenant. But what does this mean to Christians today? What's the difference between the old covenant and the new one? And how can you be sure you're living under the right one? Don't miss Living Under the New Covenant, a look into God's plan to restore sinners and a journey in the love and mercy of heaven. Get your free copy of Living Under the New Covenant right now. Call 800-253-3000. That's 800-253-3000. Or text FREELIVE to 71392. Text FREELIVE to 71392. You can write to the address on your screen or visit iiwoffer.com. Understand the covenants and experience the love of God. Living Under the New Covenant. Call 800-253-3000.
Let me pray with you now. Our Father in heaven, when humanity had wandered a long way off and had sealed the death warrant of your Son Jesus, you came to this earth and personally invited us into a covenant experience with you. You did so in the Garden of Eden after the fall, and you renewed that with Noah and Abram and Abraham and so on. And we thank you today that the new covenant is still in effect, that you offer us the gift of salvation fully and freely. Please, Lord, go ahead and do what you've asked. Put your laws in our minds, write them in our hearts. And at the same time, we wish that you would be our God. I wonder, friend, if you would say to Jesus, "Yes, count me in, I want to be your servant." We bow before you and say we are weak and needy, and we invite you to be our strength and our wisdom and our hope. We pray that the God of heaven will work in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Lord, the covenants remind us that you want, that you crave a close relationship with us. And so we ask you to have that. Take our mind, take our life, take our heart. Friend, would you pray that prayer? Lord Jesus, make my heart yours. Live your life in me. Would you pray that prayer? That's the new covenant experience. Jesus, write your law in my heart, put it in my mind, and live your life in me. If that's your prayer, you can be confident that you are a child of God and that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. He will grow you from here to the kingdom. Will you make a decision for Jesus now? While we are praying, you can say yes to the Christ of the cross and Calvary, the Christ of the soon second coming. Father, we thank you that you chose us. We respond to you now and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining me. I'm looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw. We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Hello, It Is Written supporters and listeners. Pastor Ivan Remokal here of the Durand Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for supporting our sponsored program, It Is Written by John Bradshaw, here at WRDN every Sunday, 10 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions or wanting to have Bible studies, you can contact me with my number 715-279-4213. Again, 715-279-4213. Also, you can come to our church at W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. Again, our address is W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. May God bless you all.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Watch out for some areas of dense fog giving way to plenty of clouds across the area today. Our winds will remain light as highs top out in the upper 30s. Tonight, mostly cloudy skies. Could be some patchy fog. Overnight, low temperatures dropping into the lower 30s. Paying too much for health insurance? Call 800-693-9308 for better rates and coverage. It's 30 at our studios.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prisel Street in Durand, Wisconsin for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Welcome to all of you who showed up this morning. Thank you for coming. Our radio broadcast is sponsored by Diane Knudsen in honor of her parents' wedding anniversary. Today we have the Sunday Supper at Faith. I think it's a New Year's party. Is that right, Linda?
Yeah.
Yep. From 3:30 to 5:30. Next Sunday we will have the 5th of January. We'll celebrate Epiphany and the Star Words will be given out. The words are to help guide you through the coming year. And also we're going to be welcoming new members, so if you're interested in becoming a member, let Pastor Bethany know. Today we'll experience the worship service of song and scripture along with a recorded message from the ELCA President, Bishop Elizabeth Eaton. We gather to give thanks for the greatest gift we have ever received, that God so loved the world as to send God's only Son to us as one of us, As we prepare our hearts and minds for this service of scripture and song, please stand as you are able as we have welcomed the word. Marvel over the infant Messiah. Let's begin by remembering where we have come from. Our first reading begins in Genesis chapter 1.
Then God said, "Let us make humans in our image, according to likeness, and let them have domination over the fish of the sea and over the birds in the air, over the cattle, over the wind, wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have domination over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and even tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and in every beast on the earth, and in every bird in the air, and in everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and then there was morn on the sixth day. Thus the heavens of the earth were finished, and all their multitude. On the sixth day God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day, all the work that had been done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it become on the God of rest from all who work and have done the creation. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
As we remember, everything we have is from God. We give thanks for creation with our first carol, "Joy to the World." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, in this season when the good tidings of angels, shepherds, and magi fill our hearts, we give you thanks for the Christ child, who was born to save us, and through whom peace, hope, love, and joy are born in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God saw that all of creation was very good, but sin and suffering had entered the world. So God sent prophets like Isaiah to remind us of the right path and spread God's message of hope. Our next reading comes from Isaiah chapter 9.
The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have manipulated exaltation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. As people exult when dividing plunder for the yoke of their burden in the bar across their shoulders. The rod of their oppressor you have broken on the day of Midian. For a child, child has been born for us, a God given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, great with his authority. And there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time. Onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the host will do this. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
As Isaiah called his people to hope in the Messiah, our next carol invites us to celebrate his birth in Bethlehem. Let us sing together, O Come All Ye Faithful. Messiah lifted the spirits of God's people. Yet God promised still more, a new covenant of forgiveness. Our next reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 31.
The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors, when I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their and remember their sin no more. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
To celebrate the blessing of God's new covenant with us, let us sing our next carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Sorry. When it was time for the Messiah to arrive, the scene was set not in a palace, but a stable. A young woman named Mary and her husband Joseph had traveled a long way to arrive in Bethlehem. Our next reading comes from Luke chapter 2.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. This is the first registration and was taken in Quirinius as a governor, taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth to Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, called Bethlehem, because he was a descendant of the house of the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, whom he was engaged and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver the child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in binds and cloth and laid him in the manger, because there was no place for them in the guest room. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
We give thanks for Jesus' safe arrival in such humble surroundings with our next carol, Away in a Manger. First people to hear of baby Jesus' arrival were not great royalty, but humble shepherds guarding their flocks in the field by night. Let us listen to a Christmas message from ELCA presiding bishop Elizabeth Eaton.
Hello. I'm Elizabeth Eaton, the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, I'm here in Chicago where you can see it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Let's go inside. Now in that same region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Night, a liminal time, a time when God sends messages and messengers to mortals, a time when nocturnal predators are active, a time when, while the world is asleep, greater vigilance is required of those who keep watch. And here are these shepherds. Except for Mary and Joseph, they were the first to learn of Jesus' birth. Shepherds figure prominently in Scripture as metaphors for faithful leaders and good kings, compassionate and brave. David was a shepherd boy called into God's service. Jesus declared himself to be the good shepherd. But in actuality, shepherding was hard and dangerous work, and shepherds were not considered to be among the elite in society. Shepherds were an out-of-bounds people living outside of the city, and a little suspect. Why would the news of the birth of the king be announced to them? What about Bethlehem? The prophet Micah called Bethlehem one of the little clans of Judah. Even today, Bethlehem would not be counted among the world's great cities. In 1950, Christians made up 86% of the population. Now they are under 10%. Its economy is based on tourism, which has been decimated by the current conflict. Bethlehem is in the occupied West Bank in a war zone. To these terrified shepherds, literally sitting in the dark outside of Bethlehem, an obscure town in an occupied province of the Roman Empire, God chose to reveal the birth of the Messiah. What on earth was God thinking? Why not in Jerusalem? Why not in Herod's palace? Why not in Rome, where the emperor claimed to be Soter, Savior? How does the angel's announcement of the birth of the Messiah sound to people living in obscure places, far from the centers of power, in indescribably difficult circumstances today? To those living in Gaza and Ukraine, in Sudan, in the homes of immigrants in this country who fear deportation, to starving children here and across the globe, how dare we wish them Merry Christmas? But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of a great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord." Joy, not happiness, which is transient and human-made, but joy given by God that is deep and strong and unshakable. Joy is a sign of the reign of God. The root word for joy in Greek is the same as that for grace. Gift also comes from the same root as does thanks. All of this points to the nature of true joy. It is a gift. It is grace. It is thanksgiving. Our word Eucharist, a name for Holy Communion, ties this all together in the sacrament where Jesus' body is broken for us and Jesus' blood poured out for us. In the Eucharist, Christ invades us with God's joy. We are intimately connected to the source of joy and grace in this gift. Perhaps that is why, in the middle of the night, to terrified shepherds outside of a small town, God chose to send the angels to announce the birth of Jesus. No distraction, no interference, just the simple, deep, profound gift of true and lasting joy. A joy that comes from God, from the essence of God, depending only on God, that no earthly power can take away. Christmas joy, dear church.
Angels we have heard on high.
Sweet, sweet, sweet.
Please stand as you are able for the prayers of intercession. Trusting in God's good news of great joy for all people, we offer our prayers for ourselves, our neighbors, and the world God so loves. You inspire faith in our hearts and call us to rejoice with our whole selves at the salvation you bring. May our churches make our churches places of belonging for all people in the fullness of their being. Hear us, O God. Your praise is sung throughout creation in all times and seasons. As the new year turns, ground us in your changeless and sustaining love. Keep us attentive to the rhythms of the cosmos and inspire us to live in harmony with all the earth. Hear us, O God. Sustain all people who have been waiting for salvation and wholeness. We pray especially for anyone living with chronic illness, physical or mental. Bring healing to those we pray for now by name.
Adam, Tammy, Brian, Rex, and Roger.
Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Let this faith community be a joyful and welcoming place for all ages and generations. Prepare the hearts of all those who will receive Star Words next Sunday, that the words might guide them in the coming year. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We give thanks for all the beloved who lived with holy expectation and departed this life in peace. Sustain us in joy until we join them around your throne. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Abide with us, O God of mercy, and receive our prayers according to your abundant grace. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Please share the peace. Abundance. Receive and bless these gifts we have offered. Join our hearts with the song of the angels. Strengthen us to share with all the world the abundance of your grace upon grace. poured out in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. Let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is.